Awesome, guys. Well, I want to start us in prayer, and then we can get going.
Dear God, we just thank you so much for this opportunity to be here today, to be surrounded by other people that just love you so much. Help us just to continue to experience your love today, and to share that with others that are both in this room, at this gathering, and all the people we'll come across who just live in Houston and don't know what's going on, and they're wondering why we all have backpacks. But help that be an opportunity for us to share your message with other people. Amen.
Okay. All right. I like it. So today is a really sensitive topic, I would say. There's body image, eating disorders, things like that. We are going to do a Q&A at the end, but I've also talked to groups enough to know that sometimes you're not comfortable asking those questions. So if you actually want to submit them through Instagram, we will go through those as well. And if there's any that I miss, I promise that I will also respond to them all at some point over this week. And before we get started into talking, I want to show a video. I think it does a really good job of summarizing what I went through. So I will let them put it in their words.
We are back now, 8:39. We've got part three of our week-long series.
You know, eating disorders are often thought of a problem that only impacts women, but you're about to meet a young man from Texas whose obsession drove himself to lose half his body weight. Here's today's NBC correspondent, Craig Melvin.
Bo Jacobson is busy counting deductions as he studies to become an accountant, but there was a time when he was obsessed with counting calories. Bo is healthy now, but not too long ago, he forced himself onto a starvation diet to get what he thought was the ideal physique. The reality was both unhealthy and horrifying to his family and friends. As a boy, Bo was always one of the heaviest kids in his class. In high school, he bulked up to nearly 300 pounds to play football, but he was never happy with how he looked.
I was in choir and I had done a show on stage. I saw a picture of myself and I said, once football's done, I'm not going to be that big next year.
He lost 45 pounds before heading off to college.
The fear of getting big again really took me to an extreme, and that's when I started doing it's like 700 calories a day.
That's right. While many first-year college students go on a steady diet of pizza and chicken wings, Bo started eating between 600 and 700 calories a day, 6 days a week.
What does 700 calories look like?
Breakfast would be like an apple, a banana, some blueberries, and lunch was 3 ounces of chicken and a cup of green beans, and dinner would be about the same amount of chicken, 3 ounces. Asparagus and maybe some broccoli.
This went on for more than 2 years, and the transformation was drastic. Bo got down to 160 pounds on his 6'4" frame. His family witnessed the changes each time he came home on break.
It literally scared me. I could see his spine, his vertebrae, I could see his ribs. And I've been in the mission field and I've been to Africa, and I had not seen that kind of skinny except on a malnourished child.
Bo's father, Bruce, worried his son was seriously ill.
After seeing that, I went back in my bedroom and I wept because I thought, my son's dying right in front of me. He won't listen to me.
I was miserable, but I thought I looked good. And the scary thing is, I thought I had weight still to lose.
Bo wouldn't listen to his dad, but he did begin having doubts when his grandfather, a doctor, told him he needed help. That's where trainer Justin Blevins came in.
How did he look when you talked to him?
Like, if you could imagine somebody that doesn't eat and all they do is exercise all the time, that's what he looked like.
He looked sick.
He looked sick.
Justin gave Bo workouts and a game plan to get healthy.
So you got him not just eating again, but eating properly again.
Properly. If you're not planning out your nutrition like you would plan out your finances, then you're going to fail.
Bo is one of 10 million American men who have eating disorders.
Because these illnesses are still very misunderstood as girls and women's issues, it's that much harder for boys and men to reach out for help because there is this stigma.
Bo's message to other guys struggling in silence is you don't need to carry the weight all on your own.
When you look in the mirror now, what do you see?
Now I see someone that's happy and healthy and really is having a great time. This is probably the happiest I've been in my life.
For today, Craig Melvin, NBC News.
It takes a lot of courage to tell that story
as
well.
Does.
If you want to get a closer look at eating disorders, and if you're looking for help, head to today.com.
So I think the Today Show did a really good job summing up what I went through, but they missed the major component of it all, and that was the faith. And we kind of figured that anything in the national media would remove all faith aspects, so we were very strategic of putting like cross, like you saw, maybe you saw the blue Lutheran hymn that was back on the piano behind my face. Like it was all very strategic, because really what got me through everything was my faith. So let's take it back maybe a little bit before where that story began. I'm a born and raised Lutheran, grew up in DFW Metroplex, so Dallas area. Went to the same church that I grew up in, was actively involved in youth group. I came to NYG in 2010 as a youth, and like Lauren said, this is now my fourth NYG to attend. And in this all, I was growing up, I was 300 pounds, I was playing football. They said, eat as much food as you want, we don't care, as long as you weigh 300 pounds and you can block the guys that are in front of you, we don't care. So I did. And with that came a lot of hurt from the people that were closest to me. Right? I was a big guy, I'm 6'4", 300 pounds, I didn't get necessarily bullied a lot. But the people close to me would make jokes, and that stuff hurts. And who in this room can relate to the fact that when something hurts, you probably don't tell the person that it hurts, right? Because what are they going to do? They're just going to keep pouring into that, right? So all this went unspoken for years, and I didn't process this with community. I didn't process this with my parents. I didn't really even process it with God, to be honest. I just thought this was something that I should put on my own shoulders. And so all these years, it just built up, it built up, it built up. And then I decided not to pursue football in college. I had a couple opportunities to go to some smaller schools, but I went to Texas Tech. And at Tech, I lost a lot of weight in a very healthy way. But maybe you can relate to this too. Who's ever had a bad picture taken of them? Okay. So I came back for Christmas break, my freshman year of college, and there was a picture that, no joke, was probably taken from like down here, right? And I saw it, and I was so afraid of getting big again that I did the only thing I thought I knew how to do, and that was what you saw in that video. Right? I didn't have education, and I was still, guys, the thing that is crazy about all this is I was still going to church every Sunday. I was still actively involved with church. My faith was still what it was, but I wasn't letting God into this one area of my life. There's a sermon that I've listened to that says, everyone wants a Christmas tree window. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? But they don't want you to come in their house. So it's like everything, they want you to think it looks all pretty on the inside, but then they probably got everything like mass chaos in the back of the house, right, where you can't see it. It's kind of what I was doing in my life. So it took that goofy guy that you saw with a Marvel sleeve of tattoos to help me get educated, first of all, in what I was doing, but two, he connected my faith to everything that I was going through. And so God, by his grace, pulled me out of that mess. And then the reason I'm here today is because June of 2015, all my friends were in Prague studying abroad, and I was stuck in Lubbock, Texas. If anyone knows what Lubbock, Texas is like, you would have laughed at that. My friends were in Europe, and I was in, tumbleweeds, dust, yeah, West Texas. And I was alone. I was reading a lot, and I came across 2 Corinthians 1:4, which says, God comforts us in times of trouble so that when others are troubled, we can comfort them with the same love that Christ showed us. I wrote that blog, and then when you're faithful and obedient, God does amazing things. Blog turned into Yahoo Post, turned into Today Show, turned to me standing right here. So today we're going to be talking about something that was really relevant to me in that time. Searching in all the wrong places. So How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? John 5:44. I thought in my story that I wanted people to think a certain thing about me. I wanted them to think, oh, Bo's, you know, thin, he's fit. Whatever it was, I don't really know. At some point it got so mentally cycling down the slippery slope that it turned into something that it never was intended to be. But I was listening to lies. I was searching for my value in all the wrong places. My value came from what people were saying about me, what the mirror was saying about me. Okay. It came from posts on social media. Who here has ever received a negative post or negative comment on one of their posts or DMs? Okay. Most of us probably have. And I started listening to those things a lot more. So my question is, when was the last time you let God tell you who you are instead of the likes on your social media, instead of what a group is saying to you? Because when you're firmly rooted in who you are in Christ, those things still hurt, right? I'm not going to take away from those things. They still hurt. But you don't have to listen to them, right? They don't change your direction of your life when you're firmly rooted. So there's really three lies. The first one is, I am what I do. I mean, I'm sure I should have done this just as a social experiment as y'all walked in. If I just came up and said, hey, who are you? You might tell me that you play on the football team or you're in band or, like, that's what we are trained to do in culture, right? Hey, I'm Bo Jacobson. I own my own company. Tends to be my answer. That's not who I am. It's what I do, but it's not who I am. The second one is I am what people think. And people are nasty sometimes. It's normally because they're dealing with something on their own, right? It's tough. I am what people think I am. And then the last one is really relevant too. I am what I have. I don't know, maybe as y'all continue to age, you'll see that this becomes more and more relevant. You know, I'm 30 years old and I have the gray hair to prove it. And now all my friends, most of them fall into category 3. I mean, Emma and I are in a small group at our church and one of the girls breaks into tears last week because she's about to turn 30 and doesn't have the house and the white picket fence that she expected, right? But she's very happy where she's at. That's more of a public perception than it is Taylor feeling bad, right? Do those resonate with y'all? The thing that is so cool about the Bible is that God gives us examples. And even though, you know, I don't know what Israel was like in those times, so I don't know if they had body image issues. There's not much in the Bible about it. But we can learn how Christ responds to things and apply it to the things we're going through today. Because the word is alive and it's active. So we focus on, everyone knows the story about when Jesus is tempted by the devil. Okay, like, oh, you know, turn the stone into bread, you know, the whole bit, right? What's so cool about that story is Jesus, every time he's tempted, he says, it is written. And then his reply. But he always responds with, it is written. So I'm telling you, I don't have all the answers, but I tell you, if you're reading the Bible and you're devoting daily, it helps. Right? I don't think Jesus would say, it is written, and not know what was written. So I encourage you just to pour into that. And what's funny is when Jesus withstands that, it wasn't a one-time thing and then it was done, right? Came back 3 times. Jesus had to be so firm in his purpose and who he was called to be And we're all called to be different, right? If this room was full of a bunch of Bo Jacobsons, we would be in some trouble. And you could probably say the same thing about yourself. I mean, I see this in marriage now. Emma is gifted in so many ways that I am not. And if I didn't have her, I wouldn't be the person that I am today. So think about that. Your differences, we're not all called to be equal in what we do. We're all equal in value, right? Jesus wasn't up on the cross saying, I'm going to die for everyone except her or except him. We're all equal in value in God's eyes, but we're all called to do different things. We are all different members of one body. So remember that. Know that that's written. Don't let someone take you down on your differences, because your difference might be the very thing that puts you right on the mission that you're supposed to be on for Christ. The next thing about searching is all the wrong places we have is, it is written. The second is we're created in his image. Genesis 1:27 says, So he created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Do you ever just sit back and reflect on that? You're made in God's image. Like, I don't think about that enough, right? Every time there's a seed of doubt that comes into my life, that's not what I jump to. I wish it was. But we're created in his image. So when we're dealing with body image issues or eating disorders, I think we have to remind ourselves that God is good, and all the time, God is good. And he's in all things, right? Yeah, that was a shameless plug. He's in all things. I want to tell you some statistics right now that just came out recently and blew my mind. This one I've known. This one has been on record for a long time. But 9% of people in America struggle with an eating disorder. It's like 1 in every 10. There's more than 10 seats in each row, so the odds are there's at least one person in each row that has an eating disorder today. Think about that. It's crazy. That equates to 30 million people in the United States, and you heard in the video, and the numbers haven't changed drastically. They've continued to grow, but the ratio stays about the same. There's about 20 million women and 10 million men. That's what blew my mind. I knew eating disorders were relevant when I shared my story. And I also know that one of the reasons that I was able to share that story through the platforms that I was, well, it was all God. But it was also because I was a male who was willing to be vulnerable, honest, and ultimately grateful to God to help others. So 10 million men, 20 million women. 63% of all people have body image issues. That's from birth to death, right? So think about that. So when we're thinking about teenagers, it's significantly higher. And of that 63% of all people, they say that 48% of men deal with body image issues. This is the one that blew my mind. Emma and I were talking about it right before I got up here. 81% of children at 10 years old are not happy with the way that they look. At 10. And I can't go back and say that I was 10 when I didn't struggle with that, but that seems a lot earlier than when it was happening in my generation. 10. 10 years old. We have to remind ourselves that what is written in the Word is true, and that we are created in his own image. The last thing we need to remind ourselves of is that we're chosen. So Ephesians 1:4 says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Holy and blameless in his sight. Before the world was created, God knew you were going to be in this room right now. He knew you were going to be in Houston. It just blows my mind. Like, how cool is that? Then 1 Thessalonians 1:4 says, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you." You're exactly where you're supposed to be. And you have to, you know, Emma and I went on a barbecue excursion for lunch today, and we took an Uber out there. And the guy, Patrick, yeah, he was telling us that all this stuff about your gut. I was asking him how he had a 5-star Uber rating. Okay. He's like, "I just know who not to pick up." I said, "Okay, that's probably pretty smart. How do you know that?" He goes, "Oh, it's in my gut." And he's like sitting there like, "It's in my gut." And I had already talked to Patrick about the fact that he's a Christian and he believes in Christ. And I said, "That's Holy Spirit intuition right there." Right? But how cool is it that then I followed up with Patrick. I said, "Yeah, but you have to listen to your gut." You can get that feeling, but then you have to listen to it. That is listening to God. Okay, you have to be faithful and obedient. That's all God asks. He doesn't ask for you to do anything special. If you actually knew me or you've met anyone from Peace Church in Hearst and you asked them about Bo, they'd probably tell you I'm really goofy and I make a lot of mistakes. It's true. I don't have any secret sauce. I'm not special beyond the fact that God chose me. I'm created in his image, and I read those truths in the Bible. So there's a thing that I want to take away, and they haven't made their way here yet. But we'll read this verse, and then I'll have something for y'all over the week if you can find me here. And I'm really involved. I love the convention center. Everyone having fun at the convention center? It's fun. They have like a dinosaur exhibit. That's cool. Revelation 2:17. It says, "Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give some of the manna that has been hidden away in heaven, and I will give to each one a white stone. And on that stone will be engraved a new name that no one understands except for the one who receives it." So I have a white stone next to my sink in the bathroom every day to remind me of this verse, that God has given me the new name. It's not others around me that give me the new name. It's not even myself that gives me the new name. It's Christ. So, point being, remind yourself of this. Find reminders. Body, you also have to remove yourself from things that are triggers. Right? There's things that I know that tend to lead me to struggle that I stay away from, that someone else that might also have an eating disorder, that doesn't bother them at all. That doesn't mean either one of us has less of anything, but there are certain things that I stay away from, right? Alcoholics probably stay away from alcohol. There's triggers. So remove those triggers, but don't just remove them. Replace them with the truth. So for me, it's a reminder every day when I'm sitting there brushing my teeth, I look at that white stone and I remember this verse and I remember that God has engraved a new name for me. So that being said, normally they'd be right here in a large bucket, but we had some logistical issues today. So I will have white stones the rest of the week, so if you can find me, starting tomorrow, we'll have them in this room, probably. I don't know if I'm strong enough to carry around that many stones in a backpack. But it's really important to remind yourselves of these truths. I challenge you not to just take this in today and feel renewed. Don't even take in this week at NYG, feel renewed. Do that, but then go out and continue to remind yourself of the things that were so true of this week. There's so many good things happening here in Houston this week. And I've seen it. I've done it myself. Where I come back, I go home, and for like 2 weeks, I am on fire. I am just, you know, knocking on doors, telling people about the gospel, and then it fades. I've done it myself. but especially when we're talking about body image issues, it's things that are routinely coming up. So again, remove the triggers, replace with truth. And when we do that and we remember that we are who God says we are, that's where the truth is found. That's where the victory is found. So when I was leading worship, does anyone know the song, I Am Who You Say I Am? So I used to get up in rooms like this and sing that song and have a time of worship and sing that song. And I don't think I clarified it enough because I had a young girl come up to me one time and she goes, I thought you were telling me to say, listen to who God said I was. And we just sang a song that like, you are who both, who, like you, I am who you say I am. It's like, oh, I gotta explain the song. It's like from God's perspective, right? It's very confusing for her. But that song is such a good reminder. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who God says I am. We have to remind ourselves of those things. Right now, I know we have about 15 minutes. We put those questions up on the Instagram. Lauren is going to be walking around with a microphone. Yeah, right now. Does anyone have any questions for her? I understand this is a sensitive topic, but if anyone wants to ask a question, Lauren will come to you if you just raise your hand in the air. If not, we can start reading off questions. Online. Oh, this is a good one. How do you help a friend with an eating disorder? And what if a friend with an eating disorder says, don't tell my parents? It's a great question. Has anyone else been there? Does that resonate? Or you see someone self-hurting or something and you're just stuck with what to do? There's no right answer to that question. And I know whoever asked this is not going to be thrilled with me saying that. Everyone is different. So my answer to that question is be present and be loving and listen. In my testimony, one of the things that I would do that wasn't mentioned on that video was I didn't want people to know what I was doing. So I would cook breakfast, and my mind was so warped, I thought I looked good. So I would like walk around and without a shirt on because I thought I looked great, and I was like cooking breakfast, and then I'd go flush it down the toilet so nobody knew, so it wasn't in the trash can. And my dad and my mom were trying so hard to get through to me. They saw what I was doing to myself and they wanted to help. But I put my foot down and dug my heel down into the ground, and I didn't want to be helped by them because I thought I was trying to be fixed. Okay. What actually helped was someone that listened. And then from listening, didn't just listen, but then spoke truth. Right? If you can show you care, you can help. If you know the why behind someone's what, you can make the how that much more meaningful. I don't know why anyone has an eating disorder just by saying, hey, I have an eating disorder. I don't know the why. And I could go and try to give a million fixes on how to get them through that, but unless I know the why, the how doesn't really matter, right? So listen, care, show that you care. That's what matters the most. If you can go and just show that you love somebody and you don't just try to fix them, it's the most successful way to actually get through to someone. Okay, here's another one. I'll come back to that one. How do I get help if my parents refuse to believe that eating disorders are a thing? Find another person to help you. If you're struggling with someone, there are thousands of people here that care about you. There's a bunch of people with green jackets. I'm here to help. Surround yourself with community that are going to help you. That doesn't mean pull away from your parents. It just means you might have to go outside, right? I don't think some of my family, some of my friends understood what an eating disorder even felt like. Maybe they were part of that, 47% that, or 37% that don't struggle with it. But I found people that would help, because there's people that care everywhere. Okay. Favorite Bible verse? Oh, that's fun. 2 Corinthians 1:4 is my favorite Bible verse. It's on every one of my suit jackets. I think we have a question right here. Perfect.
So when you were in the middle of, right before you realized that you were in a bad place, and people would, try to tell you but not tell you, how did it feel when you knew you were being judged but they were trying not to judge you? And how can you help those of us who want to help that person not make them feel judged for what they were doing?
Sure. So I think, let me make sure I'm understanding this correctly. What I hear you saying is, hey, there might be someone that you're wanting to help, but you don't want them to feel judged, but you need to also still help them, right? Yeah. So I think the approach that helped me the most, and everyone's going to be a little bit different, right? And I've helped other people, but I really try to understand, hey, what is it that you're dealing with? What is it that you're going through? How does that make you then feel? And then understand why the result is the eating disorder, right? Because it's normally something that they're going through that they probably haven't processed with anyone before. When I met with the lady from the National Eating Disorder Awareness Group, she said most people that deal with eating disorders have never processed the underlying reasons why with anyone ever before. That Christmas tree window, right? Trying to do that. So you come in, I think, hey, and then I always say, I don't ever accuse anyone of everything. I tell them what I see. So, hey, what I see is that when something goes wrong, you're doing X, Y, Z. Can you tell me why? And sometimes they close off. But that's when you have to keep pushing in with love, right? I think if you can show that it's with love, I know most of the time everyone throws. Let me give you a perfect example of what normally happens. We can be wanting to buy some piece of clothing, and we will drive across town to a store, and you walk in and somebody says, hey, can I help you with anything today? Nope, I'm good, just looking. Right? It's our normal reaction is like, no, I don't need help. So we have to break down walls in ways, and I think the only way to do that is through love. Does that answer your question? For those that couldn't hear her question, she wants to know the difference between like genetics and social. I don't have that actual statistic. I know there's a lot of statistics that have been done on there is some genetic component to it. But what we're seeing in studies right now is it's a lot of social pressure. And a lot of that, one of the things that I shared in mine is true of a lot of people that I've spoken with. A lot of it comes from people that you're the closest to, and they just don't know they're hurting you. So you have to find that balance, right? I don't want to just throw fake numbers out there. But that's a very good question, because there is that component to it, and that's just another battle to overcome. Mm. Oh yeah, go.
How did you like reach out for help when you were going through that?
So I didn't reach out for help. help reach out to me, thank the Lord. What happened was, so I think let's put that kind of is this question over here just turned the other way, right? Like if I knew I needed help, I process it with people I trusted, right? So once I did get the help, it wasn't like, oh, here we go, we're good. Like there's still things to process. So I wanted to go to people who I know cared about me and were trained with some level of expertise in the field, right? So like mine was sometimes my personal trainer, but it was also my family, my pastors. I surrounded myself with really good community. And what I mean by that is for my single years post-grad, I had 9 guys that we met on a weekly basis and we lived life together. And so I just surrounded myself with people that cared about me. And some of my friends that maybe weren't pursuing Christ the way that I did, or they didn't understand what I was doing, or what I was going through, I had to distance myself a little bit from them. Not in like an unloving way. It was just, it was a little bit toxic. And so I was trying to remove that toxic component from my life. They're still some of my best friends, but I really wanted to process this in biblical community and with people who loved God and loved me. Just being honest with that. We got one back there. While she's working back there, I'll answer this one. Would you purposely try to make yourself look ugly around non-confident people? No. But a follow-up question to that normally comes with that is, do I regret what I went through? This might shock you, but the answer is no. Would I do it again? Absolutely not. Would I wish it on my worst enemy? Of course not. But God brings us through our highs and our lows so that we can help others, whatever it is, right? So I would implore you, if this is something you're struggling with, do seek out people that you can share this with. Processing this helps. It hurts a lot on the front end, but it saves so much pain. And if there's someone in your life that is going through it, be there for them and show them that you care. A lot of it comes through showing too. Okay, the question was, there we go.
Yeah, how do you, like after recovering, how do you cope with still some bad thoughts like about your body?
Yep.
And just like, how do you cope with that?
Yeah, I'd be lying to tell you that I don't have bad thoughts from time to time. Again, it goes back to I try to remove things that are triggers. And I know what those are for me, and I won't detail those in a group setting because something that's a trigger for me might not be a trigger for you, but it could, we can talk about that later. But I know what mine are, so I remove them. But where is the first place I turn to now when I have a negative thought? Instead of just listening to myself, I start speaking to myself. I've memorized a lot of scripture. I go to the Bible. I mean, I don't have an excuse now. All our Bibles are right here. I mean, it's nice that they give us a hard copy. I'm an old school guy. I like writing things down. But we all have them on our phones, right? The Word of God is literally in our pocket. I would implore you to do one of the things that I did. I just put 7 verses for a period of time that were really helpful to me at this time. And I actually had them. This is, I don't know why, I probably could have just created a note on my phone, but I just kept it in my wallet for a period of time. I should probably go back to that. That doesn't help. I mean, that doesn't hurt. It would help. Is there another one back here? Okay.
Why do you think that eating disorders aren't talked about much in the church?
Oh, that's good. That's a new one for me. I like that one. I think because it's sensitive. I think because it's hard to go to those places. I wish it was talked about more because I think it gets thrown into this bucket of other things that we just don't talk about. Right? You could probably think of 5 other things that people are really struggling with that just isn't talked about. And I would argue that the fact that it's not talked about is why so many people struggle with it. But it's also very personal. So I think sometimes those things, like talking like today, I've been trying to be very encompassing of like biblical truths into this sensitive topic, but it's hard for me to talk directly to one person's story without hearing their story one-on-one. So I think the challenge is, how do we address this corporately to help individually? I don't know if I have the answer to that. I wish it would be talked about more, because I think the more this is out there, the more it's processed, the better. Because that those 10 million men that have eating disorders, I forget what the statistic is, but there's an overwhelming amount that I've never told anyone. And same with women. It's just women, it's a little bit more public.
I have an eating disorder and want to be able to reach out to my youth group for help. How?
There seems to be a theme here, right? We don't know how to address this when we see someone going through it, and when we're going through it, we really don't know how to seek help. To me, that goes to the question we just answered of why is this not talked about more? I don't know who asked that question, but I'll just ask the room. Do most of us feel confident in the fact that we have someone that we could at least tell these things to in private, a pastor, a DCE, a friend, a family member? I would hope so. You don't have to raise your hands. It's a personal question. But find someone you trust. And find someone who cares. And when you do that, I mean, pull them aside. I mean, I have yet to find anyone when I have something serious to process, when I say, hey, can I talk to you about something? And they're like, nah, I'm good. You know, unless they think you're just going to pull them aside and talk about how the Dallas Cowboys are going to win the Super Bowl next year. Like, let them know it's serious. Cowboys will win the Super Bowl, though. Guys, I want you to... Oh, is there another one? Okay, this will be our last question. There's been a lot submitted on here, and I will make an honest effort to get to all the questions. And if I, by chance, miss one, just direct message me and I'll answer it directly. I'm also going to be up here afterwards if there's any questions that y'all have to help you with that. We also have the people in the care team in the green vests. They're the real MVPs. But we do have one last question. Okay, there, I see you.
How do you handle people who choose not to believe that you have an eating disorder or refuse to help you?
Yeah. Nobody can tell you what you're struggling with, right? And I think this is a big thing. In conflict resolution, we have people that withdraw, we have people that negative interpret, we have people that escalate, and we have people that invalidate. So that's an invalidation, right? And you know what you're going through. Seek other wise counsel. And it doesn't mean that that person doesn't care about you. It might mean that they just don't know how to handle the response to that question. And it might be like, oh, no, you're fine. But inside you're like, I'm not okay. Just keep processing it with people. Pray a lot. That's something that I didn't mention. The first thing that happens when I do have a negative thought to this day is I immediately pray, try to get in the Word if I have the capacity to get in the Word, but I also invite other people in. It's not just eating disorders either. It's anything, right? Like Emma can tell you, she works at my office with me. There's some things at work that cause me some stress. And when it happens, I pray, I remind myself of some of the scripture I memorized, and then I normally text her and be like, hey, can you come? I just need a hug. That's all I need, right? And so find people that you can be like that with. And it's okay. And she doesn't come in and she's like, all right, I'm here to fix every one of your problems. She's like, hey. She doesn't even ask me why half the time. It's only happened a handful of times, but it was very refreshing. But just find people you care about. And I would also say, I am here to be an advocate and a resource for you. So if there's anything I can do, reach out. I mean, I just 2 months ago got off of a phone call with a guy that attended this exact session in 2019 in Minnesota. 3 years later, he remembered the conversation, reached out and said, could I jump on a phone call? I'll do it, because I care.